Amen. Thank you so much for that. I hope you allow those words and truths to really break over your heart and point you to Christ. And what was just played for us is offered to us daily. It's not some pie in the sky, maybe when I get to heaven things will be nice. This is offered to those who abide in Christ. And that'll be the focus of our study this morning. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to John 15, we're going to pick up where we left off over a month ago. So it's been a while, but I'd like us to get back into it. We had kind of a bad break in the chapter, so we'll take a little bit of time to catch ourselves up. As you're turning, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children at this time. 4 years old to fourth grade, if you'll head on out the back to junior church and be in prayer for them as they leave, that the Lord will be working and drawing their hearts. We took some time off for Mother's Day and for Baccalaureate Sunday, and now we're back to John chapter 15. And I know some of you have been very patient with our study of John, but I have absolutely loved it. And John 15 is no different than the chapters. Every chapter is kind of a new treasure, and I hate to move away from it, and yet we are not going fast. So today will be no different. We're going to take our time. So John chapter 15, and the context here is that Jesus has moved out of the upper room. They are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is spending time with his disciples minus Judas. Judas has gone out, and he, at this time, while Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the process of selling off the Savior for 30 pieces of silver, he's gathering together the high priest, the soldiers. They'll meet Jesus in the garden for that horrible betrayal. He'll be taken for a mock trial and be crucified the next day on Friday. So this conversation is happening in the evening of Thursday, and Jesus is... He is giving his disciples so much of what they will draw from as they go out and turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And what is being given to the disciples? Well, we read it, that Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them to perfection, and he's giving to his disciples such wonderful foundational truth that will fortify them in the days to come. Yet things are going to get worse before they get better for the disciples, as they will betray Jesus, each one of them turning away from Jesus this very night after he gives them this teaching. But so much, it's interesting, so much of what is taught in John 13, 14, and 15, even 16, says that it came back to them in a sense after Jesus had departed from them. So this is foundational Christian living for the church age. And we would be wise to give our thoughts to it and to live in it as these come from the word or the mouth of Jesus Christ. So John chapter 15, and I'd like you to read with me or just follow along as I read. We'll read the first 11 verses again. John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." What a wonderful passage of Scripture that teaches us who Jesus is to us. And in this passage of Scripture, I just want to take a quick minute to review the points of where we're at. First of all, Jesus calls himself the true vine, which would have been shocking to the Jews in a sense that the Jews felt like they were the vine and that God would bless the nations of the world through them. They were the true vine, and yet Jesus comes to them and says, no, no, you departed from that. I am the true vine. Only through identification with Jesus Christ can life flow to the believer. Jesus is the true vine. He says, my Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. We said there are two primary duties of the vine dresser. First of all, it is to take away branches that do not bear fruit and to cast them into the fire. The second is to purge. And that word purge doesn't mean to cut off and get rid of. In a sense, it means to clean the branches that are producing fruit so that they will produce more fruit. It is that trimming or pruning of the vine that is the responsibility of God the Father. Three, then, we said people are the branches. And just as we have seen Jesus teach from the very beginning of John, there is a stark contrast between two types of people. There are true believers in Jesus Christ, and there are false believers or insincere believers in Jesus Christ. There are those who produce fruit and those who do not produce fruit, and therein lies the distinction. And any branch that does not produce fruit is very clear, is not a believer, it is cut off, it is cast into the fire, it is burned. I don't think you can make any argument that these branches are believers. These branches that do not produce fruit follow the pattern that Jesus has taught all through the gospel, that those who do not believe, do not produce fruit, they do not persevere, they do not follow, and will be burnt. However, there's another, and that is those who believe, those who are in Christ. And in Christ there is life that flows. And how do we know that there's life? There's fruit. There's fruit. If someone has not come to Christ, they are not part of the life of the vine. And we said this, well, oftentimes we can't tell. And that's right, we are not the judge of a man's soul before God. However, we can see fruit. And we said we need to take caution as believers that we don't put our hope and trust in some past declaration when there's no current evidence. Well, I know that back when I was five, I know that back when they were five. And we said this for parents and grandparents whose hearts break for children who are living in sin. We said this, don't ever let a past profession of faith keep you from preaching the gospel to your backslidden or wayward children. If you read this passage, if there is no fruit, there is no evidence of life, don't stop giving the gospel. Therein lies the hope. Of course, Judas was the prime example of this. He came up with the disciples. He sat at the table with Jesus Christ, and when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they didn't all point and say, ha ha, you got him. We knew it this whole time. We've been watching him. No, they said, well, what did John say? Is it I? And Judas went out from them because he was not of them, and he was cast off and burnt in that sense. To abide, one must abide in Jesus Christ. We said it's not the school handbook. It's not our parents' or grandparents' faith. It's not an event. It's not a song. It's not an emotion. To abide means to be in a personal relationship with the Savior. And we said this about our seniors, and we say this without trying to, you know, put some kind of cloud of expectation on them, but we said this, now will be the time when it is proven whether they believed what they said. They'll go out, and of course this is important to me. We have one who will be leaving our home soon, and it will be time for him, in a sense, apart from the guidance and control of the home, to show forth whether he has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, Ethan, that's you right there. Okay. And as a parent, as parents, we trust that the Lord is working that work. And like I said, we cannot manufacture fruit. It is the natural byproduct of life that flows from the vine to the branches. We said this, there are really, we got through 5 of 7 points in our last, so that was the first one. And then the second Sunday in John 15, we said there were 7 points of what it means to abide, and we'll just really quickly go through the first 5. Number 1, it meant abiding in Christ is personal. Life in Christ is transforming. It's not a head knowledge. The devils believe and they tremble. And the children this morning came up and sang for us 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. There's fruit because of life. It is personal. The person, we said this, the person who abides in Christ knows they are abiding in Christ. Jesus said it in John, 1 John, I've written these things unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. God does not leave us in this cloud of doubt. By the way, if you've ever school's over. If you've ever spoken to a Catholic or even a Mormon or even a Muslim and you say, do you know for sure? And oftentimes the response is, well, I hope so. And when they say hope, they're not talking about an earnest expectation of the Holy Spirit. They're saying, I don't know if I've done enough good, but I'm hoping so. Well, that's not enough. Some of the seniors, as we handed out awards before graduation, and I brought these colorful cords out that they wear around the neck, they hoped they would get one, but it was a wish. And as they thought about it, they realized there was nothing behind that hope except years of play. Others had an earnest expectation because of what had happened, and they knew it was coming, and there was confidence. The person who is in Christ knows they are in Christ. Life in the vine is personal. Next, abiding in Christ is different. It is different, is distinct, it is directional. Abiding in Christ, Jesus said to the Pharisees, except ye repent, you shall likewise perish. It's interesting that word likewise. The Pharisees had this idea that they were some kind of special group of people that got a trumpet fare into heaven because of who they were and how they were born and what they had behind their name. And Jesus said, if you don't repent, just like the Samaritan, just like the pagan, just like you will likewise perish. Abiding in Christ is different. There's a new aspect to the creation. Number 3, abiding is eternal. Abiding is eternal. Life in Christ is not something that goes and comes. Life in Christ is not something that can be taken away. It comes from Christ and it flows to those who are His. We'll see this brought out more in the verses to come in John 15. Number 4, abiding requires diligence. And here we have this, we've talked about it before, this divine tension, right? So we say that abiding is eternal and that Christ does the work and Christ saves us and Christ brings us into the vine and gives us life. And yet Jesus is the one speaking here. And what is His command? You abide. You abide. My words need to be in your heart. You must abide in the vine. So there's this responsibility of believers to walk in the way of life. There's a desire in the heart then for the Father to do the work. There is a desire in that person that growth would be there. And then there's the diligence to remain and abide. Oftentimes these are used in two words of from one from God's perspective and one from man's perspective that I believe are both the same truth. And one is called perseverance, and that is that man, the person who is in Christ perseveres. The perseverance can't get you to heaven without the preservation of God. And so if you turn that word perseverance over, you see the word preservation. And it's really hard to look at both sides of one coin at the same time, is it not? You look at it from God's perspective, and He is preserving us. All that come to Him, Jesus says, all that come to me will not perish. I've lost none of them. In fact, we're going to be reading in John 17 that wonderful prayer of Jesus Christ, and He's saying to God, all that came to me, none were lost except the son of perdition. But that was because you foreordained that Judas would go forth. But I have kept them, and none of them are lost. That's preservation. On the other hand, if you are a true believer in Christ, you persevere. You persevere. Through the grace and mercy of God, you, with diligence, persevere in the faith. This is what Jesus is speaking of. This is what Jesus is preaching to His disciples before He will depart from them. Number five, and where we ended, was that abiding delights in discipline. Abiding delights in discipline. And that comes from the verse that says that the Father prunes or purges every branch that it may bring forth more fruit. This is the desire, in the believer, there is a desire for the Father to do His work. There is a desire for greater fruitfulness. There is a desire that the will of the Father would be my will, that would take place, and Lord, do what is necessary. Right? Discipline defines life in the vine. In fact, we read from Hebrews, and it said, any person who is not disciplined or chastened by the Father is not a son. Anyone abiding in Christ will experience that purging, that pruning, that removal of things for greater fruitfulness. My parents, my mom is with me today, and we're thankful for that. And my parents desperately tried to grow grapes in our backyard. And I remember my dad would get out there and prune in a way that my mom would be like, oh, what have you done? My mom would prune with clippers, and my dad would prune with a chainsaw, and cut it off, right? And we'd go out there, and these beautiful vines were now nubs, you know? And, it's funny, that was also the way he pruned us in the laundry room. My mom was delicate and loving, and my dad took the chainsaw, not a chainsaw, I'm sorry. But listen, a child of God delights in discipline because it proves sonship. Yesterday, my mom and I were talking about that day when 9 children will have to get together and decide what to do with all the possessions of my parents. And we're talking about how that's going to happen, and there's this nice grandfather clock and different things. And I said, Mom, just start talking to the kids and find out what kid really values what thing and maybe give it away before we have a chance to fight over it. That was great advice. And so this afternoon I'm going to sit with her and tell her all the things that I want. You know, it's interesting, as I look back on our home and that time with my parents, What in that house represents, what would I value most out of that house? And I'd have to truly say this, I want the laundry room. Now some of you, my mom laughs because she knows it had nothing to do with cleaning clothes. The laundry room is where my parents would take me to cleanse my soul. The discipline that took place in the laundry room at times seemed harsh, but let me tell you this, that is where my parents demonstrated to me that I was set apart from every other kid on this planet. And they set me apart by saying, we will not let you go your own way. We love you too much to let you destroy your life. And they displayed it and showed it in a very real way in the laundry room. And I'm telling you, at this point in life, there's nothing in that house that has the value that the laundry room had. In that place, my parents communicated clearly that they loved my soul, right? They communicated very clearly that I was theirs. I never saw them take neighborhood kids into the laundry room. They may have wanted to, but I never saw that. And on this side of it, oh, we value that. We are thankful for that. You know, someone who's abiding in the vine delights even though pruning can be difficult? Do you delight in your Father's discipline? This is what it means to abide in the vine. The next point, and this will be our first point for today, now that it's 11:55, abiding thrives on prayer. Abiding thrives on prayer. Verse 7 says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." There's something that abiding in the vine, there's something about abiding in the vine that is deeply relational. And obviously, this verse goes way beyond the simple first impression that if I ask for something, God will just give it to me. There's something deeply relational about this kind of asking. It's one thing to go to your neighbor and ask for a cup of flour and two eggs. It's another thing to go to your neighbor and ask them to sit and pray with you and to bring you peace and joy. I doubt any of you have done that. There's something very personal about going to God the Father, about going through the vine and asking. And Jesus says, if you will ask anything, it'll be done unto you. And by the way, we took time back in John 14 to understand this truth when Jesus said in John 14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so that's why we recognize when we end prayers here at Calvary Bible Church and probably in your own home, we say what? How do we end our prayers? In Jesus' name. And we're not saying that just so people will know to open their eyes and not have this awkward time where people are, you know. No, this is we're saying everything that we've asked for, we're doing it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you ever think about that before you pray? What you're going to end like? In Jesus' name? But let me just tell you, this promise of prayer and answered prayer is provisional. He says this, if you abide in me. If we are going to be consistent with the text, we would have to say that one must be in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ to claim this promise. God is never obligated to answer the prayer of tares. Remember the weeds that were sown with the wheat? Could it be, let me just say this, and I would say this even though we have a small group today and I know most of you, could it be the reason your prayers go unanswered is that you are not in the vine, meaning you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you cannot call out in faith and repentance, or you can call out in faith and repentance, and that is the first answer that you'll receive. He says, if you abide in me. And then he says this, another provision, if my words abide in you. I love this. As I meditated upon this, I love what this verse says. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. I would say this, many times my prayers have been outside of vine life, if we could use that phrase. Meaning, I'm asking for things that I already know the answer is no. And so many times I enter into prayer outside of God's will, asking for that which will provide me comfort and ease of life. But let me tell you this, it is hard to have focused prayer outside of God's will and God's word. Listen, prayer is not always easy in our house. 9 kids, 2 dogs, trying to sit in quiet, meditative prayer. Doesn't happen often. Somebody's falling down the stairs. Somebody needs to bathe somebody or do something. But I'll tell you what, it's nothing like trying to pray with God's word running around in your mind. Have you ever tried to pray with God's word running around in your mind? It's tough to concentrate. Let me walk you through an exercise that I have done. As I sit to pray, I would say this, O Lord, please remove this person from my life. This is causing great anxiety or struggle or for whatever reason. O Lord, would you please, in your way and in your time, remove this person from my life? And God's word doesn't let me get through it. God's word comes in and says, you are to love your enemies. You are to do good to them that mistreat you. Back to refocus. Yes, Lord, But can't you do something about how wicked they are? And God's word whispers in my ear, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Remove the beam out of your own eye before inspecting the speck in theirs. Yes, Lord, but can't you see that I am trying to serve you? And God's word lovingly looks me in the eye and says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Yes, Lord, just I don't know how I can continue on like this. Something is going to snap if things don't change. And God's word embraces me and says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Cast your care upon me. Thank you, Lord. What would you have me do about this? And God's word opens my eyes to the will of God, and it points me down the road by saying, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Rejoice evermore. Continue in prayer. Know this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and all things work together for your good and my glory. Thank you, Lord. Your will be done. Do you see how Jesus says, continue in my word? And as my word continues in me, your prayers will necessitate a yes answer. Why? Because as the word of God permeates our mind and our hearts and our prayers and our askings, the power of God's word is that it can take the rebellion of this person's heart and bring it into line with the will of God. By the way, this is why your scripture reading should always be interrupted with prayer. As believers who desire God's will, who then see God's will all over the pages of Scripture, we would be wise to pause and pray while the Word of God is fresh in our minds. In fact, Scripture reading and prayer become an intimate conversation, right? Too many people want God to audibly speak to them and shake the room and cause light to enter the windows and give specific answers to their prayers. And He does this. Does He not? He does this in our hearts through His revealed word. If you don't believe me, try it. Read the word of God and pause and pray the word of God and see if God won't give you very clear instruction and very clear steps to take. Prayer, listen, prayer is the privilege of vine life. It is the back and forth flow. It is a conversation. So often prayer to us is me standing before the vending machine and saying, this is what I want, and this is what I want, and this is what I want. And then we get discouraged that it won't put out. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is God's word permeating my heart and me honestly giving my heart back to God. And wow, that word of God is strong and can move the rebel. It can break up what's called the fallow ground, and it can produce fruit. Remember what God says about how He loves to give good things to His children? He says this in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask of him? By the way, what are the good things? What are the good things? I tell you what, I think sometimes I've sat down and asked God for stones and serpents. I didn't think they were stones and serpents. I thought they were bread and fish. And God says, I'll give you what you need, and I'll give you the good things. I think sometimes from the view of heaven, we are so misguided in our prayers because we do not allow the Word of God to shape and fashion our communication to the Father. But he says this, if my words abide in you, you can ask anything. By the way, we understand this. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. But I think oftentimes we read the verse like this. And he shall give thee the desires of your heart, and he shall bring it to pass. But the unity of Scripture and the heart of God are amazing, because John 14 says, pray that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord. This is the relationship of vine life. This is Christ abiding in us and us abiding in Christ. And there is great joy in the Christian life and fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in me and I in him. You're connected. There's a flow of life. Prayer is not a chore. It is a privilege of the branches. It is the life of the relationship. One preacher said it this, it is no chore to ask God for what he delights to give, and it is no chore for God to give what he delights for his children to have. It is no chore to ask God for what he delights to give. Do you know what God delights to give? As you mature as a Christian, your prayer life will grow more and more precious. Fruit production, then, is a result of answered prayer. It is interesting to me that verse 8 is where it is. Look at verse 8 of John 15. 7 says, if you abide in me, can ask. And 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Notice the relationship here. The branch is coming to the vine and asking for life and asking. And God delights to give that. But there's pruning that needs to take place. And there's directionality. Our vines did not just grow. We trained them with wires and posts. And they had to be tied around it, and they had to be redirected. And this is what God is doing. And through answered prayer, he is producing in us life and fruit. The great peace and joy that I experience in prayer never has come from God actually just dropping in my lap what I prayed for. Oh God, give me this. Yes, here you go. No, the peace and the joy, and can I say the fruit of patience and experience and hope, come from learning to trust a faithful Father. That's the true fruit. God has provided for us in 1,000 ways, and he has been so faithful, even in spite of my unfaithfulness. And as I humble myself in prayer and allow God's word to just speak to my heart personally, God takes his word and gives me peace and joy, and he gives me the good. And he restores my soul. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And I find at his hand joy and pleasure forevermore. This is life in Christ. As we have celebrated Ethan's graduation, we have looked back over these last few days and seen how God has been so gracious and kind and loving and providing for us for the past 18 years. Listen, we prayed when Ethan was born, but I never prayed that I would have the privilege of working in Christian school. That was never part of that prayer as we had him. It was never a thought. In fact, there would have been a prayer that said, God, please never put me in school. But I tell you what, God answers the prayers that we had for Ethan. And you know how he did it? In a way that I never would have guessed. I never would have, as a young father, of course, would only have genius, brilliant, gifted children. I would never have picked out and no offense, I'd never picked out Mrs. Wallace or Miss Lang or Miss Cassidy to be his elementary teachers. I didn't know them at the time, right? I wasn't here at Calvary. I'm sure in my mind I had this whole Ivy homeschool, actually we're thinking about homeschool experiences, Ivy League homeschool is what we're going to call it. Roland Ivy, no, okay. I never would have picked these people to be his elementary teachers, but we prayed that God would give our children a heart for the Lord. And you know how God is doing that? Through the Miss Wallace's and Miss Lang's and Miss Cassidy's and the high school staff and the people of Calvary Bible Church and even the students in his class. God chose those people sovereignly, and he answered prayers that said, "Oh God, draw our son's heart to you." And part of drawing Ethan's heart to God was to put people in his path that he said, "I do not want to be like that. I would never have chosen that. We would have laid out the golden brick road," is that what it's called? And had him walk on it, right? But God said, "No, there's no strength and godliness that comes from ease." And so the Lord brings people and places, and he moves us from Tucson to Myrtle Beach. And as we look back on that, we say, "Oh God, thank you. You are so wise." In fact, I'll read what we read earlier from Psalm 40 in verse 5. "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." This is our God. This is the Father. This is the vine, and we are connected to it. And God works in mysterious ways to bring about his perfect will. I wish I could say that I've learned to live in consistent communication then with the Lord. However, daily I sacrifice the peace and joy of vine life by seeking to go my own way. And I'm brought back again to thank God that he is the husbandman who prunes. He is the father who disciplines. How good is our God to bring us back into vine life. What a loving God we have, a God that will not be satisfied with a lack of fruit. Look what happens to those. Look at the blessings of vine life very quickly, and we'll be done. "Herein is my Father glorified," it says in verse 8, "that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have and abide in his love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you." Why? Why was Jesus pouring out this teaching to his disciples? So that they might have the joy of vine life. "These things have I spoken unto you," verse 11, "that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Is this amazing? That as we bring honor to Jesus Christ by living in the vine and allowing his grace and his mercy to direct our hearts to ask things that produce fruit that glorify him, as we do that, we bring our Creator joy. That is an unbelievable thing, that we as fallen humanity can bring Jesus Christ joy. But let me say this. He is the Creator who knows that if we are going to have joy, it comes fully from producing joy for him. Look at what it says there. "That your joy, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." And we have a hard time believing this, don't we? The world calls to us, and the world would draw our hearts away to some feigned sail of joy. And we follow after it and find sand. And God says, "No, if you will follow after the fruit that I will produce in you, you will find fullness of joy." How do we find this full? How do we take part in this full joy? He says, "Keep my commandments." Have you ever felt that God didn't know what was going on in your life? I mean, how can God know what's going on in my life and still be a sovereign, all-powerful God? And if he does know what's going on in my life, he must not care. Let me tell you this. I do think anybody who's gone through deep struggles understands those questions, but don't forget, those are the questions that the devil would seed and eat in Eve's mind in the Garden of Eden. Did God really do this? God's not a personal God. He's not a loving God. You can't find joy in life by following him. I mean, come on, if God truly loved you, he would give you this fruit. He's keeping it from you because he knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like him. And listen, you shall not surely die. Is not this the same lie that is put before us every single day? That if we will take part in what the world has to offer, somehow we'll get God's joy? Jesus says, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. Obedience is the pathway to fullness of joy. This is why David said this, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In Psalm 119:77, he says, thy law is my delight. I have never had a student come into my office clutching the handbook close to their heart and say, Mr. Roland, this is why I love Calvary. Never. I wouldn't even say that. But God's word isn't like the Calvary handbook. God's word, well, what did Jesus say in John chapter 1 about himself? In the beginning was the word. And that word is life. In fact, the light was the life of men. If we are going to experience the joy of being connected to the vine, it comes through obedience to the word of God. And that brings us right back into prayer, does it not? Oh God, forgive me. I am struggling to obey your word. And God says, my grace is sufficient. I will strengthen you to obey. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You see, that maturing branch on the vine grows in its ability to produce fruit as it recognizes that the path to joy comes through obedience to the word. Prove it. If you don't believe it, try it. Jeremiah 15:16 said, Jeremiah, this weeping prophet, looking for encouragement, looking for strength, a man whose job was to go out and to proclaim God's word and tell everybody stuck their fingers in their ear. Let me just tell you this. If I started preaching this morning, you're like, oh man, 2 weeks in a row of this guy. And like I saw people starting to shove stuff in their ear. It would only take a few people and I'd be like, okay, that's time. I might pull an Ethan from graduation and walk off the stage, right? That's just, and Jeremiah's job was to preach the gospel and be rejected. And you think this man wanted joy? You think this man wanted peace? You know, he found it in the middle of that. He says this, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. That's what it means to be in the vine. That's the power of the word of God to bring life into this person and joy. By the way, I'm not preaching a work salvation. I'm not preaching a one-sided, man-centered sanctification. But believer, we would do well to realize that the husbandman never forces fruit onto his children. No, he calls us to abide, and he invites us to ask, and he commands us to obey. Now, I'll say this this morning, if you are lacking joy, could it be that you have strangled, in a sense, the branch, the connection to the vine, and you have restricted the flow of his joy, which will be your joy if you will simply obey? Let's ask God to help us understand these and live these truths.